Well, as we continue our study here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, kind of a, I don't know, a rough transition from that great time of worship to the topic that we're going to talk about this morning, jealousy and envy. How's that for an exciting topic? I heard a story about a couple of guys who were storekeepers across the street from each other, and they were really bitter rivals. They would stand at their doors and watch the customers going in and out of each store. And when a customer would go into one store, then the shopkeeper across the street would yell and boo. And when a customer would come into their store, they would cheer. And so there was just this competition going back and forth with these guys. And finally, one day, an angel showed up at the door of one of the shopkeepers. And the angel said, "I am here to give you whatever you want. The only condition is that whatever you wish for, the shopkeeper across the street gets double what you wish for. You wish for money, he'll get twice the money that you get. You wish for long life, he'll get twice the life that you get." So the shopkeeper thought for a minute, and he finally said, "I'd like to have one blind eye." Get it? One blind eye, double is... Okay. All right, bad joke. Anyway. Just trying to lighten the topic, you know, jealousy and envy. As we turn to this topic this morning, you know, it is one that I'm sure, at least for most of us, we don't necessarily think about a lot. We don't want to think about it, and we certainly don't want to think that we are ourselves jealous or envious, that that might be how we live. And so as we continue to see this progression here in chapter 18 of the downfall of Saul, and the rise of David, in this story, we really get kind of an outline of what jealousy and envy looks like. And so, as much as we would rather not do this, I encourage you, each of you, as we go through this, to kind of just reflect on, are there any of these signs of jealousy that are evident in my life? Because as we look at it here, I just want you to pay attention. I'm going to read, starting at verse 6 here, and just pay attention to these signs of jealousy that we have in this story. First of all, a lack of trust in people. And then this overwhelming emotion of fear and anxiety. And then finally, just irrational or even sinful actions to keep or get more in our lives. So let's read here, 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 6. "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, 'Here's my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' And David said to Saul, 'Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mehelathite, for a wife." Then, of course, it goes on from there. The other daughter is given to David. But again, the only purpose from Saul's perspective for doing that is to trap David and eventually, hopefully, to have him killed. So as we look at this, let's just reflect on these. First of all, this sign of jealousy, the first one that we see in Saul, is just his lack of trust in people. You know, that song, and some of you, I'm sure, have heard this referred to before. As David and Saul come back from fighting the Philistines, the women come out, and they parade the men home, and they sing Verse 7, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now understand, that may certainly from our perspective initially strike us as ascribing to David a higher glory. But that's not at all what was going on here. In the Hebrew language, in Hebrew poetry, this was just a form of emphasis. You see it throughout, you'll see it in the Psalms often, where there is this repetition and increase in number. The thousands and the 10,000s, the tens and the hundreds, the 100,000s and the millions, you know, even it's just this repetition to make a point, just to say a lot. And so all that was really being said here by these women was that David and Saul killed a lot of Philistines. And you know, the fact is that the women sang about Saul first. But that didn't mean anything to Saul, right? You see this distrust, this questioning on Saul's part. Why is it that they're saying this? Is there something that they don't like about me? Is there something, ultimately, of course, Saul's fear, is there something they're going to take away from me? You know, that's where he is in his relationship with David. We see that he doesn't trust David. Verse 8, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he, David, have but my kingdom? Saul is afraid that his kingship, and of course this is what will eventually happen, but Saul is afraid that David is the one who will take his kingship from him. He doesn't trust David. Do you trust people? You know, you may think that's kind of a silly question to ask because no, we shouldn't trust people in this culture, right? I mean, everybody's out to get us. They're just trying to take advantage of us, right? I mean, how many of us think that way as we go through our daily lives? But here's the thing that you'll notice. The more focused you are on stuff, on the things that you have and trying to keep the things that you have, and the things that you want and trying to get more of what you want, the more you're focused on that, the less you'll trust people. Because you're afraid that these people, just as Saul was afraid that David would take his kingship, you're afraid that these people are out to get the things that you have or that you want. And you'll live your life unable to trust. And that's a sad way to live. I worked for a guy several years ago before, it was kind of in the transition between being a lawyer and coming into the ministry. And he was a very successful guy. He'd built this very successful business. But I tell you, he was all about his toys. I mean, every time there was a new electronic device, he bought it. I remember one day, well, I think it was more than a day. It was several days. He would spend almost the entire day going over these brochures about the boat that he was getting ready to buy. He couldn't decide just how big of a boat he was going to buy. I mean, he was all about this stuff. But you know what? He was the most distrustful man I've ever met. I got involved with him. I was kind of operating at one point as essentially vice president of his company for legal affairs. And so I got involved in a lot of negotiations and legal transactions for the business. He didn't trust anyone. I mean, it was impossible to negotiate on his behalf because every time I'd come back to him with an offer, he would begin to question, why is this person offering this to me? What are they trying to get out of me? It was impossible to work with him. And of course, he was miserable for most of his life. At least it appeared that way to me, even though he had all of these toys. He didn't trust people. You see, we are called, really, do you realize this, what Jesus said to us? We're called, as followers of Jesus Christ, to trust people. To actually believe the best. You see, Saul believed the worst about these singers who were singing about David and Saul. Saul believed the worst about David. We are called as Christ followers to believe the best about people. See, Jesus, you remember, said it this way, Matthew 5:44, even with our enemies, what are we supposed to do? Love them. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, what does it mean to love? Well, a simple answer to that, of course, is to go to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage often read at weddings, the great love chapter. But one verse in particular that's really interesting to me, verse 7, and this is from the ESV, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. One translation, actually one of the more paraphrase type translations, actually translates this verse and says, love always believes the best. Isn't that great? That's what we're called to as Christ followers. Because we shouldn't be focused on our stuff. We leave that to God. I don't worry about what I've got and if someone's going to take it or what I want to get that I want more of. I leave that to God. And I focus on people. And I can trust them then. Because I'm not thinking they're in it to get my stuff. You see that? We're to believe the best. Now, you may think, and I'm sure we've all been at this point at some time in our lives, even if we do our best to love people and believe the best, we think, yeah, but that seems pretty naive. I'm afraid someone's going to take advantage of me. There's a study that was done recently, and I'm not exactly sure how they did this. You know how these scientific studies are sometimes. You kind of question how they come to these conclusions. But they're scientists. They know what they're doing, right? Well, there was a study done to kind of analyze whether distrustful people or trustful people were better judges of character. And so they got these people together who didn't trust others, who just, you know, like most of us, think that people are out to take advantage of us. And then they got another group of people who would trust anyone, who it would appear, you know, someone comes up to them on the street and says, you know, gives this story as people sometimes do, and they just give them all the money in their pocket. They got this group of people together. And you know what they discovered? This group of people who were trustful, who believed the best about people, were far better judges of character than the people who distrusted. I mean, think about it. If all you do is distrust everyone, you can't judge character. You just think everybody's out to get you. Right? But if you believe in people and you trust them, then you're going to be looking for the signs. You know, it's not that we just give everybody whatever they want and let them take whatever they want from us. We judge their character while believing the best about them. So where are you with people? Do you trust them? Or are you distrustful, like Saul? That's a sign of jealousy and envy, that you're hanging on to your stuff too much. The next thing we see here from Saul is just this emotion of fear that takes a hold of him. You know, we see it there in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. And as we go through, you know, as you track this story as it moves through the rest of 1 Samuel, as Saul continues to become more and more fearful. You know, fear can be just an overwhelming emotion, right? I may have told this story before, but I love it. There was a story about little Johnny who was in the kitchen cooking dinner with his mom. He loved to be in the kitchen and sit on his stool like I'm sitting here and help his mom cook dinner. And at one point, his mom said, Johnny, would you go to the pantry and get me a can of tomatoes out of the pantry? Well, Johnny was very hesitant to do that because, you see, the pantry didn't have a light. And it was really dark in the pantry. And Johnny was afraid of the dark. So he kind of very hesitantly hopped off of his stool and slowly walked over to the pantry door, looked back at his mom, and said, do I really have to go in there? And his mom said, yeah, it'll be okay. Jesus will be right in there with you. You know that. Johnny kind of hung his head and then very reluctantly opened the door. And then he popped up. And he said, hey, Jesus, can you throw me out a can of tomatoes? See, fear can be paralyzing. If we get so focused on what we have or what we don't have, and that is so big in our lives, then fear will begin to overwhelm us because we're afraid, just like Saul was afraid of what would happen to his kingship, we're afraid of what will happen to our stuff. It's interesting the kinds of fears that people have sometimes. I found this list. These are some of these I'd never heard of before. And I'll kind of stumble through the pronunciations of them. Pelotophobia. This is one that may be starting to happen to me soon. It's fear of baldness. Aerophobia. Fear of drafts. Porphyrophobia. Fear of the color purple. Shatophobia. Fear of hairy people. Levophobia, fear of objects on the left side of the body. And of course, dextrophobia, which is fear of objects on the right side of the body. And then, of course, the big one, phobophobia. You know what that is, right? Fear of fear, right? And that's kind of where Saul was, I think. Eventually, again, as we continue through this story, we'll see that Saul is simply afraid, really, of being afraid. Because his life has been taken over by this fear that his kingship is going to be taken away from him. This thing in his life has become so big that it's just consumed him. And he's afraid of everything because he thinks everything is about taking this kingship from him. See, this is about, we'll come back to this at the end, this is about how big the stuff in your life is. How much it consumes your thoughts. How much it consumes your energies. How much it consumes your resources. The more of those things that the things in your life take up, I will almost guarantee the more afraid you are. Because that stuff seems so important to you that you're afraid of losing it. And you live your life in fear. As opposed to living the way the psalmist says, Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's someone who sees God as bigger than his stuff. He sees God as bigger than any other human being. And so he's not afraid. Is that how you see God? Certainly, we know the Israelites struggled with this throughout their lives. Throughout the journey, you know, out of Egypt to the promised land. And Joshua said to them at one point, Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be frightened and don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Is that how you live your life, with this complete trust, this belief that God is bigger than anything else in your life? If you're not at that point, if God isn't up here, if your stuff is up here and God's down here, you're going to be afraid and you're going to live your life in fear. But if God is up here and your stuff is down here, you won't be afraid because God is bigger than anything else in your life. How big is God in your life? And then the final thing that we see here, the final sign, really, of jealousy and envy in Saul's life is just his sinful action, right? You know, eventually we come there to verse 17. Saul thinks, you know what? I'm going to send David out to fight the Philistines again. And this time, what's going to happen is they're going to kill him, right? Isn't it ironic that later we see David do the same thing? And I'll come back in a minute to why that is. But Saul is willing, obviously, because his stuff in his life is so important to him. His kingship is so important. He's so afraid of it being taken away from him that he's willing to sin to keep it. Right? Now, I'm sure, I don't think of myself this way, and I'm sure probably most of you can't imagine yourself ever really going this route of being sinful, of committing a sin. You know, maybe it's theft or even hurting another person to get the stuff you want. We don't want to think we're that bad of people, and maybe most of us in this room have never quite gone that far. A couple of things about that, though. If we continue to spend our lives thinking about keeping a hold of what we have and trying to get more of what we don't have, eventually it will lead to that kind of behavior. But you see, even before it does, it doesn't just have to be about sinful action. It can be that we are irrational in our behavior if stuff becomes so important to us. Let me share this story with you. Bill Hybels told this story several years ago. All he ever really wanted in life was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed inherited wealth into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more sensual pleasure, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that 2 U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He concluded his life emaciated, colorless, sunken chest, fingernails in grotesque inches-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. Now, from that story, it isn't necessarily that Howard Hughes committed any sinful action. But it was certainly irrational, wasn't it? To believe that more stuff, more power, more pleasure could bring him that satisfaction he was looking for. But how many of us live our lives in exactly the same way, seeking more and more and more because that's the culture that we live in? And we've been sold this lie that if I just have more stuff than my neighbor has, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. But what happens when you get that bigger car, that bigger house, the latest iPhone? That may be great for a day or a week, maybe even for some of us a month, but eventually, I've had my latest iPhone for, what is that? I think maybe 3 months now. It's already cracked. I mean, that's what happens to stuff, right? It breaks. It gets old. And it wasn't intended to give us satisfaction, right? See, that's the irrationality of jealousy and envy, of wanting to guard what we have and wanting to get more of what we don't have. We think that those things will bring us the satisfaction that we're looking for. When the reality is, as Paul came to understand in his life, the only thing that brings that true satisfaction is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians a couple of things. First of all, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, Paul found that it was Christ who brought that satisfaction, that contentment to him. It didn't matter how much or how little stuff he had. He was content in Christ. As you think of your life and how much time and energy you put into pursuing more and trying to hold on to what you have, remember these really, I think, very haunting words of Jesus from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It's only in a relationship with God through faith in Christ that we find that true satisfaction that we're looking for. No amount of things or power or people in our lives will bring us the true satisfaction that Christ brings us? Are you pursuing really irrational behavior to get more stuff in your life? That's really a sign that you're living out of jealousy and envy, just as Saul did. Now, let's end here. Let's not be too negative to end. So what's the alternative to all of this? Certainly it's Christ, but let's understand, because I think there's a very relevant phrase in here that we need to remember. If you look at verse 12, we're told why it is that Saul was afraid. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now, of course, in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God operated differently than it does today in New Testament times. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God kind of came and went under God's direction. And so the Spirit of God had come to Saul and then departed from him. Now, it doesn't operate that way in our time, but here's what does happen. We can depart from God. You see, the Spirit of God comes to us and remains, but we have free will. And it is within us, even with the Spirit of God in us, to depart from God's presence. Just a few weeks ago, you may remember, Michelle and I and our family traveled up to Chicago for a wedding. And I'm sure many of you have had this experience. You know, you travel into the Chicago area, you know, and you're some distance out, and you can see on the horizon downtown Chicago, you know, all the skyscrapers, the big buildings. But, of course, through the window on the highway, they look about this big, right? They're tiny little things. You know they're there. You know it's the city. You know they're big, but they don't appear that way. And then you get there. You know, you drive downtown. You park, and then you go, you know, maybe to Water Tower. I don't even know what it's called now. The old Sears Tower building. And you stand there at the foot of that massive skyscraper. And the reality is that it's not a stretch to say the very climate at the foot of that skyscraper is different than it is out there away from the skyscraper. The size of that building changes the temperature of the air, the flow of the wind. I mean, it's just a different climate to be up close to that great big skyscraper, right? And that's exactly how it is with us and Jesus. To be close to Jesus, to be in His presence, changes the very climate in which we operate. As we've talked about here, we can live without fear. We can live without distrusting people. We can live without being irrational in our behavior, because we're so close to Christ that He's all that matters. And He's so much bigger than anything else in our lives that we don't have to worry about holding on to what we have or getting more of what we don't have. Because Christ is all that matters to us. Paul said it this way, Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Can you say that along with Paul? Is that how you live your life every day, every week, every month, seeking at every moment to draw closer to Him? That's the only way we can live without fear, without distrust of people, without irrational behavior. Because in Christ's presence is where we find the satisfaction that we're looking for. So I encourage you, not just when we're here on Sundays, and certainly my hope and prayer is that as you come here and as we try to create this environment of worship, that helps you draw closer to Christ. My hope is that as you hear these messages and then as you take them with you during the week and hopefully study more, you're drawn closer to Christ. As you spend your own time every day in prayer, in meditation on the Word, you will draw closer to Christ. You see, the only way this thing turns around, the only way that you begin to live out of jealousy and envy is if you, on your own, choose to depart from God. Don't do that. Because in Christ's presence is where God's perfect climate has been created for you. Live in the shadow of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your Word. We're grateful for your love for us and for the Spirit of God that you've sent to dwell within us. But certainly, as we've considered here this morning, we know that it is up to us to access that Spirit that you've put within us. It is within our choice to stay close to you and to draw ever closer to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us to, as we go through this week and the month ahead and the year ahead, that you would, first of all, by your Spirit, remind us each day that we need to do all that we can by your help and with the power of your Spirit to draw closer to Christ. And we know that if that's the prayer of our heart, you will honor that prayer and you will help us stay close to you. And as we do that, Lord, we will be able to live in a way that shows that we trust and love people, in a way that is not fearful, and in a way that's not living irrationally, seeking to gain more. We'll find our hope and our satisfaction and our peace and our joy in you, and we'll leave everything else to you. In Jesus' name we pray.